the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Many of us have heard that rule since we were children. Why should you follow it? Does it even make sense to follow it? In this passage and in earlier sections of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us reasons for following it. Reasons for doing for others what we want them to do for us. Now, to see some of those reasons, look back to chapter 5, verse 17. Remember back then, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And let me read again, verse 12 of chapter 7. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So notice that Jesus speaks of his fulfilling the law and the prophets near the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he gives us a summary of the law and the prophets here near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he introduces this summary in 7:12 with the word "so" or "therefore" as it's translated in King James and New American Standard. Therefore, given all I've said up to this point, and particularly going back to 5:17, the golden rule is the concluding statement of this long section of the Sermon on the Mount from 5:17 all the way to 7:12. This is the body of Jesus' sermon. The remaining text in chapter 7 is the conclusion of that sermon, the exhortation to put it into practice. So Jesus is thus telling us the entire body of the Sermon on the Mount is about the law and the prophets. What instruction has God given us for our good in His Word, in His law, in His Torah? How are we to live? How are we to be light and salt? Remember, the exhortation to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, comes immediately before 5:17. And so this whole section is telling us how to be light, how to be salt, how to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Jesus says, "I am the one who fulfills all of this. I have come in part so that you will do to others what you wish they would do to you." So fulfilling the law and the prophets is one major theme of this great Sermon on the Mount. Another major theme, closely related to that, is that God is Father to those who are in the kingdom of heaven. He's not just ruler. He's not just despot. He's not just sovereign. He is Father to those in His kingdom. Jesus has referred to God as your Father or our Father 16 times so far in this sermon. And the most recent time is in the verse immediately preceding the golden rule in 7:11. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will not your King, but your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?" You should live this way in accord with the golden rule, says Jesus, and you're able to live this way because you have a Father in heaven who gives you anything for your good that you request. We'll see that in all of verses 1 to 11 of chapter 7, Jesus is explaining what the golden rule means and how to live it out. He also warns us against misapplication of that rule. So with those general observations in mind, let's now turn our attention to the text, and we're going to go through it in order this morning from verse 1 to verse 12, and we'll look at it under four headings. First, responding to sin in others by the golden rule. That's verses 1 to 5. And then showing discernment while applying the golden rule. That's verse 6. And then depending on God so you can fulfill the golden rule, verses 7 to 11. And then finally, fulfill the law and the prophets, verse 12. So first of all, responding to sin in others by the golden rule, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew 7, verse 1 has become one of the most frequently quoted verses in all of Scripture. Indeed, a number of people know virtually no Scripture except this verse. And it's frequently used in the sense of, you Christians, stop judging my behavior. Your own Bible tells you not to do that. Now, is that what Jesus means by this statement? Surely not, because in verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. We're going to look at that shortly, but even just a cursory reading shows that to fulfill that command, we have to judge who is acting like a dog, right? So some sort of judgment is necessary. Similarly, in verse 15 of this chapter, which we'll look at next week, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And then in verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. If you're going to beware of false prophets, you have to judge. You have to say, this person is a false prophet, so now I need to be aware of him. Now, we could compile many texts from Old Testament and New Testament to show that Scripture commands us to make wise judgments. So, Jesus is not saying, make no judgments about whether or not someone's behavior is in accord with Scripture. What is he saying? Well, consider this statement in light of the golden rule. If someone sees something in you, another person sees something in you that they think is a sin, how do you want them to respond? Okay? Right? You've done something, another person thinks it's a sin. How do you want them to respond? That is, if you are a child of God, and that's Jesus' presumption in this sermon, if you are a child of God, if He is your Father, if you want to be perfect as He is perfect, if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn over your sin, if you are meek, if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, how do you want other people to act if they think they see you sinning? You don't want them to condemn you. You don't want them to come to you and say, that's it. Get away from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't want to have anything more to do with you, right? You don't want to be condemned. You don't want them to come to you in a self-righteous, condemning attitude. But nor do you want them to be silent, do you? You don't want them to be your adversary, beating you up for your sin, but nor do you want them to be your enabler, leaving you in your sin. You want them to speak to you humbly, conscious of their own sinfulness, conscious that they may have misperceived what you did. They may not have understood what happened, that it may not have been a sin at all. But nevertheless, to speak to you forthrightly. You want them to be your ally in your battle against sin, to come alongside you and help you to overcome sin. So do you see here how Jesus argues against a condemning, adversarial approach to sin in other people? He says in verses 1 and 2, if you approach others that way, that condemning, adversarial way, that's the way God's going to approach you as he looks at your sin. If you are not merciful, that shows that you have not truly confessed your own sin and you do not know mercy yourself. Furthermore, Jesus says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That is, we're all tempted to judge other people by a different standard than we judge ourselves. When we see sin in someone else, we're tempted to be harsher in our condemnation and judgment than when we see that same sin in ourselves. And Jesus says, judge others by the standard with which you want to be judged by. If you use a harsh standard in judging others, that shows you have no understanding of God's mercy. And God will condemn you with your own words, with your own judgments. Well, then in verses 3 to 5, Jesus uses this humorous image to drive home this point. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's coming out of your own eye? You know, you got a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and somehow you think you can see that, but all the time you've got this big 100-pound log sticking out of your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Have you ever noticed that the sins and faults of others in your own family are real easy to notice? Wives, if I asked you to list your husband's sins and faults, come real quickly. And husbands, wives, the same way, right? And kids, if I asked you to list your parents' faults, pretty easy. Pretty easy. And parents, yes, you know your kids' faults and sins. And then brothers and sisters, same thing, right? And then in the church, with pastors and elders, it's interesting. Oftentimes when we first come to a church, it's easy for a while to imagine that, wow, you know, these elders, this pastor, there's no sin in them. And then you're there for a while, and you think, wow, there's a lot of sin in them. And so about 5 years ago, I preached a sermon called Why Are My Pastors and Elders So Disappointing and What Should I Do About It? And that is, I believe, if I recall correctly, that's now the most downloaded sermon from our website. The point is this, it's very easy to see sin in other people. And it's easy to be blind to our own sins and faults. And when these two come together, we notice sin in others, we're blind to our own faults. That's the definition of self-righteousness. We think of ourselves as so much better than our family members, so much better than fellow church members. And then we, with this big log in our eye, go to someone else and say, oh, you know, here, you got this problem. Let me fix it for you. And bam, we turn our head and we smack them with the log. So listen. Our own undiscerned faults and sins make us inept at helping others to deal with their sins. When we try to help, we end up hurting them and hurting us. For this log in our eye keeps us from rightly perceiving what is going on in their life. And then we make our own self-righteousness worse in the process. Do you see? If we go in all heavy-handed and condemning and get no response, it's easy to think, oh, I tried to help. God, you know, I took time out to go and see him and talk to him, and look at the way he responded to me. He's even worse off than I thought. And that's just feeding our sense of self-righteousness, isn't it? In verse 5, Jesus says that when we act like that, we are hypocrites. Why does he use the word hypocrites? Because when we act like that, we're pretending that we really care about justice and righteousness. We pretend that we really care about getting rid of sin. But if we really cared about justice and righteousness, if we really cared about getting rid of sin, what would we do first? We'd get rid of that sin which is so close to our own heart. We'd start right there. We'd get rid of the log. So now this is a very subtle danger, like so much of sin. This is a really subtle danger. Clearly, we are supposed to approach others humbly. But what happens after you try for a while to approach other people humbly? It's tempting to think, I approach other people humbly about their sin. Other people in this church don't do that. And that's the same sin again, isn't it? It's the same sin again. So, check your heart. Check your heart. One way to test your heart. When someone else stumbles and falls and fails, is there any hint of joy in your heart? Any hint of pleasure that you appear a little more holy, a little more devout than this other person? If there is, you're falling into this trap. You're not living out the golden rule. You're not fulfilling the law and the prophets. You're displaying that you are not perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we are not in competition to see who is the holiest among us. We are allies in the fight against sin, against Satan. We're not adversaries. We're all on the same team. We're trying to build one another up and enable us to present all of us as perfect in God's sight. So may we humbly help one another in the fight against sin. John Stott, I think, summarizes the main point of these verses well. He says, Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers which help to distinguish us from animals, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judges. We are not to set ourselves up as judges. We are to come to the person, if we notice sin, if we think there's sin in someone else's life, we are to come to them humbly as an ally in our joint fight against sin, knowing that I am tempted to sin also. Come with a spirit of gentleness, says Paul in Galatians chapter 6. Come with a spirit of gentleness. Restore the one who has fallen into sin in a spirit of gentleness. So Jesus begins this chapter by saying we must not have a condemning, self-righteous attitude if we are to fulfill the law and the prophets. Second heading, show discernment while applying the golden rule, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What is holy, the pearls, refers to the gospel message, as the great majority of commentators and expositors agree. So Jesus is saying, there's a time to quit speaking the gospel to someone. There's a time to turn away from someone that you have been trying to open up the gospel to, turn away from them and leave. when they have not responded. Now consider this in light of what we've just seen. You are to use the same standard to judge yourself and others. And you must make allowance for your temptation to see faults in others while not seeing those same faults in yourself. Yet Jesus says here, you've got to make judgments. You've got to discern. There are people who will despise the gospel no matter what you say. And there are those who will attack you to no good end. Well, Scripture gives us numerous illustrations of this, which help us to understand how we might apply this in our lives. For example, in Luke chapter 23, after Jesus' arrest, he was taken before Herod. And Herod was real happy, remember? Herod hoped that Jesus would perform some miracle in front of him. Herod was looking for entertainment from Jesus. But Jesus did nothing and said nothing to Herod. Now you might think, okay, here's this unbeliever Jesus is put in his presence. He wants to hear Jesus speak. Here's an opportunity to speak the gospel. But Jesus says nothing. I think it's clear that Herod was the type of person that Jesus is referring to in this verse, in 7:6. He was not interested in the truth. Had Jesus spoken the truth, Herod would not have heard it. There was no reason for him to speak. A second example, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72, and among his instructions is, if a town doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet against them and leave. Now, that doesn't mean that it's hopeless that these people are condemned for eternity, but it meant that this was the test. They were to speak. Are people receiving them and receiving their word? If there's no one in the town who's receiving them or receiving their word, shake the dust off. If they continue in that rebellion, it's going to be horrible for them on the day of judgment, worse than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah, says Jesus. And go on. There are other towns where you will be received, says our Lord. There's a time to leave. Third example. Same thing we see often, several times, in the book of Acts. I'm just going to refer to one. In chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch in what is now Turkey, and they preach in the synagogue. They go to the Jews first. And the Jews, for the most part, the great majority of them, reject the gospel. Chapter 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas then say, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Now, turning away does not mean you cease to care about these people. Nor does it mean you will never again in the future speak the gospel to them. With regard to Acts 13, remember how Paul begins the 10th chapter of Romans. Speaking of the Jews, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Paul walked away from the Jews in Antioch. He walked away from the Jews in Corinth and elsewhere. But he did not cease to pray for them. He did not cease caring about them. Nevertheless, we too must decide at times to walk away, to stop sharing the gospel with this person or this group of people. And that's a weighty responsibility. How will we know when to leave? How will we know when to persevere through the lack of a response? That's what Jesus tells us in verses 7 to 11. How will you know that? Ask me. Ask me, he says. So the third heading, depending on God, so you can fulfill the golden rule. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now, earlier in this sermon, Jesus has told us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we understand that to mean, "Give us this day all that we need to fulfill your purposes." Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Ask. Ask. You need wisdom, says James. Ask, and it'll be given to you. You need discernment? Ask. You need words to say? Ask. You need boldness? Ask. Ask. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek, and it will be found. Jesus is not saying, think, you know, imagine in your mind something it would be nice to have, and then ask God for it, and then he'll give it to you. Right? That's not what he's saying. I'm very thankful that over the course of my life, God has not given me everything I asked for. There are many things I ask for that would not have been for my good or for God's glory in my life. And sometimes it took years and years to see why that was the case. But what Jesus is saying here is, be dependent. Be humble. Your Father will give you what you need in order to be light and salt. When you're rejected by someone that you have been sharing the gospel with, he will give you the discernment to know when to persevere and when to kick the dust from your feet and go elsewhere. When you're in danger, he'll give you the discernment to know when to be bold and stay in the face of danger and when to walk away. Just like Jesus. Set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem where he knew he was going to be killed. And yet, when the people of Nazareth wanted to throw him over a cliff, he kind of disappeared and walked through the crowd and walked away. So ask. Ask. You know, if you just read these verses quickly, it can seem like verse 6 and verses 7 to 11 are just kind of arbitrarily placed there. But when you begin to ask the questions, what's the flow of thought? What is all this pointing to? And look back at this through the lens of verse 12, through the lens of the golden rule, you see, he's telling us, this is how you live this out. This is what it means. This is, you are to be dependent on me. I'm going to give you what you need in order to do this seemingly impossible task. Ask. Well, Jesus goes on to explain why this makes sense using examples from our own experience, verses 9 to 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So you see, think of the bread and the stone. Jesus is saying, if you evil people know not to give something worthless like a stone to a child who asks for something good, isn't God going to do at least as well as you do in that regard? If you evil people know not to give something harmful like a snake to a child who wants something good, won't your perfectly good heavenly Father do more than fallen fathers for his children? Once you become God's child, He is always on your side. He is always working with you and in you to make you to become what He intends you to be and to enable you to glorify Him in your life. Now, Luke records another occasion in which Jesus used a similar expression. And the difference in wording between Matthew's account and Luke's account is enlightening here. This is in Luke 11, verse 13. Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" The Holy Spirit rather than good things. Is Jesus saying something different here? I don't think so. I think what He's saying is that the good things all come from and ultimately are the Holy Spirit. He is the source of all answers to prayer. The Holy Spirit, of course, is only going to give us things that are genuinely for our good and genuinely for the glory of God. And so, we can be confident as His children to come to Him and ask. To come to Him and ask. So ask. Ask. God will give you the discernment, the resources, the Holy Spirit Himself that you need in order to live out the golden rule. Whatever you need to fulfill His purposes, whatever you need to live out the golden rule, whatever you need to fulfill the law and the prophets, whatever you need to let your light shine so that others might give glory to your Father who's in heaven. He is your Father through the gospel of His Son, and as your Father, He knows how to give good gifts to His children. He has promised you the Holy Spirit. He will give it. Finally, fulfill the law and the prophets. So now we come once again to the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And remember again, chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to abolish them, to fulfill them, not an iota, not a dot's going to pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Let's look at one more text and then assess the meaning of the golden rule. In chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus summarizes the law and the prophets in a different way. Verse 36 of that chapter, a Pharisee asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then He says something that sounds very similar to 7 verse 12. "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So consider, 7 verse 12, the golden rule is the law and the prophets. 22 verse 40, all the law and the prophets depend on loving God, loving neighbor. And Jesus came, 5:17, to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm going to make an observation, then draw out some implications from that. Observation is this: the golden rule is not only about relationships with other people. There are those who pull this verse, Matthew 7, verse 12, out of its context and say, "Here it is, treat other people right. This is the essence of Christian morality. Thus, Christian morality is the same as the morality that is taught by many other religions who say similar things. So go and do that. Live like this. Tell others to focus on this, on treating other people right. And that way, we'll usher in a better and better and better society. Forget all about that religious mumbo-jumbo. Jesus' words have been distorted over the centuries. And this is what we need to do. Treat others as we would have them treat us. Now, that's clearly not what Jesus is saying. You can't read the whole sermon and think that's what Jesus is saying. The golden rule must be about more than treating other people right, for Jesus came to fulfill it, and Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being. So what is Jesus saying? What have we seen? What do the law and the prophets teach us? What are the implications of what we've seen? Not one of us loves God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. Not one of us loves our neighbor as we love ourselves. Not one of us does to others what we wish they would do to us. All of us are condemned by the law. Indeed, all of us are even condemned by the standard which we use to judge other people. Jesus came to fulfill what we could never fulfill, however many exhortations to love others and do good to others we might hear. Jesus came to earth as a man, loved God, his Father, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength every minute of every day. Jesus loved every person he encountered as he loved himself. Jesus treated every individual as he wished they would treat him. He treated them with love and with forthrightness. He spoke truth. He avoided speaking truth if no good would come of speaking it in those circumstances. He was harsh, if that's what the people listening to him needed to hear. He was gentle and tender, if that was for their good. Jesus fulfilled all of God's purposes in creating mankind. He displayed God's image. He shined with the light of God. He was the salt of the earth. And then he died on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I deserve for failing to fulfill the purpose for which God created us. He died so that God might become the Father of all who would believe in him. He died so that you might become a child of the Heavenly Father, a brother to Jesus Christ. And God then raised him from the dead to declare that the penalty was fully paid, that there was no more that needed to be paid, that we needed to do nothing to make ourselves right with God except to depend on him, to lean on him, to trust in him, to believe in him. So you can become his beloved child by coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus as the risen Savior. As his child, ask him. Ask him. And he will give the Holy Spirit to enable you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek him. And he will give you the wisdom so that you know how to love your ornery neighbors and ornery fellow church members. Knock on his door, and he will open ways for you to glorify him through loving others as you love yourself. That's his plan. That's his message. That's his gospel. Come to God the Father through God the Son. The message here is not go out and do good to people. We cannot. We cannot. And that's why he says, right in the middle of this section, ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened. God is your Father. He wants to give you good gifts. He wants to make you effective. He wants to make your faith productive. So seek Him. Depend on Him. Realize you cannot do this on your own. You must be dependent. Doing it on your own leads to the type of self-righteous, judgmental attitudes that Jesus condemns in the beginning of this chapter. But when we come dependent on Him, knocking, asking, seeking, God opens up to us millions of ways that we can be effective for His glory. We're still going to sin. We're still going to sin. But then we come to Him as His children, washed in His blood, and ask for to be cleansed. And then we can step out in faith once again by His Holy Spirit in power. Through Christ, we have a good and generous Father. Through Christ, we're in the relationship of a little child to his loving daddy. Look to Him. Look to Him. That's the only way to live out the golden rule. Look to Him, and you can do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's pray together.